John 3, verse 21. The famous story about Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of other things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only and one Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. A powerful passage that Mike Trenier will be expounding to us in a moment.
Let's pray together as we turn to the scriptures. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus told us that the wind blows where it pleases, and we hear the sound, but we can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is, Holy Spirit, with everyone who is born of you. And we've sung that we lay our lives before you. And we would do that now, asking you in your sovereign grace to blow amongst us, to touch our heart with this record of the meeting of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus, which you yourself, Holy Spirit, inspired. So speak to us now in all our unworthiness. Minister to us. Blow among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage that we come to this morning that Pastor John read to us is perhaps one of the best known, and certainly one of the most important in all of Scripture. Jesus' interview with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, Probably because he was afraid of people knowing. Later we see Jesus publicly identifying with Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 50 and 52, and John 19 after the crucifixion, when with Joseph of Arimathea he helped to bury Jesus' body. But here we see him coming by night, a teacher of Israel, Israel's teacher, he's described in verse 10. He's a very important person. Perhaps for John, whom we may assume was party to this conversation, the most important person he'd ever met. And Nicodemus comes keen to tell Jesus how highly he thinks of him. He came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we..." That must indicate that there were some others, perhaps, amongst the ruling council who'd been discussing and had come to this conclusion. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He's keen, he's eager for Jesus to know what Nicodemus thinks of Jesus. Nicodemus is very concerned about who Jesus is, his understanding of Jesus, and what he thinks of Jesus. He's been wrestling with it. We can tell. What do I think of Jesus? I read a long time ago now, soon after I'd become a Christian, a quote that I thought was tremendous. It said this: "What a person thinks about God is the most important thing about them." Let me say that again. What a person thinks about God is the most important thing about them. So Nicodemus was thinking about God, about Jesus. Who is he? And as he comes with this concern to let Jesus know what he thinks about him. But some years later, I read another quote. This time, I don't remember whose the first quote was. The second one, I know, was by C.S. Lewis. And he said, "No, it's not what we think about God that's the most important thing about us. Far more important is what God thinks about us." Nicodemus comes concerned that Jesus should know what he thinks about Jesus. But he leaves knowing what Jesus thinks about him. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning who are wrestling ourselves with our own spiritual state, with what we think about God, with what we think about Jesus Christ. What will our response be to him? But I believe the Lord wants us to know this morning, more importantly than anything else about us, what he thinks about us. So Jesus replies to Nicodemus' earnest expression of his opinion about Jesus. Jesus replies quite bluntly, frankly and clearly. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is a very clear, very blunt, very direct statement by Jesus to perhaps one of the most important people in the kingdom. In the nation, you must be born again. The necessity of the new birth. And again in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's impossible to see or to enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. We are not all right as we are. Nicodemus was no doubt a sincere and pious and godly person. But Jesus wants to make it clear to him that even Nicodemus must be born again. A change has to take place in every person's life if it is to be possible for them to see or to enter the kingdom of God. A change so radical, so complete, that Jesus describes it as a new birth. Birth is a traumatic event. It is a complete new beginning. The beginning of a new life. You must be born again. Well, Nicodemus' response is perhaps understandable. He's shocked. I think he didn't expect anything so direct. He expected some sort of nice discussion. And he's taken aback. And he responds, whether he's being pedantic or whether he's genuinely misunderstanding. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And Jesus responds by trying to unfold for Nicodemus the meaning of the new birth. It's a spiritual birth. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth, brought about by the Spirit of God, as He works in a life, in a way that's beyond our control and beyond our understanding. The wind, Jesus said, and the Greek word wind is the same word as Spirit. This could be translated either the wind blows where it wills or the Spirit breathes where it wills, where He wills. This working of the Spirit that is essential in all of our lives, this spiritual birth, is outside of our human control. We cannot manipulate or manufacture this. The Spirit breathes where He will. We can hear the sound, maybe. We can see the evidence in the trees of the wind blowing, and we can see the evidence in a life of the Spirit breathing. But this new birth that Jesus speaks of is a spiritual birth brought about by the Spirit of God. It's a birth that involves a washing or cleansing, a cleansing away of the old life, of the guilt of the old life, of all that was done in the past, of all that we were, of all that we were ashamed of, and all that we were proud of. As St. Paul writes in what might well be a direct commentary on this verse 5, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. St. Paul writes this, we are saved, he says in Titus 3 verse 5, by the washing of the rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. This new birth is like a washing, a cleansing away. Jesus perhaps had in mind here, and I guess Nicodemus too, of the baptismal ministry of John the Baptist, as he called people to repentance and washed them in the Jordan as a symbol of their cleansing and renewal and rebirth into a new life. The sign of Christian baptism reminds us of this new start that is part of the new birth, the cleansing away of the old. Even as many commentators say that the dying of the old life in the waters of baptism. But we should notice here that it is not the baptism, the physical outside washing, which is the new birth. It could not be so. Peter writes of baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, not the removal of dirt from the body. But the outward act of baptism, yes, is a beautiful symbol of the washing of the new birth, but it is not the new birth. Flesh, Jesus says in verse 6, gives birth to flesh. No fleshy human activity can result in the new birth. The new birth is a result of a spiritual act by the Spirit of God. It can be symbolized in the waters of baptism, but it cannot be produced by the waters of baptism. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then Jesus repeats again, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now here Jesus generalizes it. He goes beyond Nicodemus to all of us. In the original language, in the Greek, it writes, "You," singular, "you, Nicodemus, should not be surprised at my saying, you all must be born again." The old English translation captures it. "Marvel not that I say unto thee," singular, "ye," plural, "must be born again." This is not just for Nicodemus. This is for all of us. There is no one here this morning who will see or enter the kingdom of God without this new birth that Jesus is talking about. Three times now Jesus has repeated it in verse 3, verse 5, and now again in verse 7, "Let no one leave this sanctuary this morning without knowing for certain that you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven without this new birth," which Jesus speaks of here. This is not my idea. This is not the Apostle John's idea. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. The one who, as he says here, when Nicodemus starts questioning again, the one who came down from heaven. No one else has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. And he is the one who is telling us, you must, you all must be born again. Let us not put our hope or our confidence in anything else. I myself was born in a Christian home. I thank God for the example and the love and the Christian teaching of my parents. But in my first year at university, I was taken to a Christian meeting, and afterwards I got talking with another young man who was there. And he asked me, "Was I a Christian?" I said, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "How long have you been a Christian?" I said, "I've always been a Christian." He said, "How have you always been a Christian?" I said, "Well, my father is a pastor. I grew up in a Christian home." He said, "If you'd been born in a garage, would that make you a car?" "No more does being born in a Christian home make you a Christian. God has no grandchildren. You cannot become a child of God. You cannot be born into God's family by being born into a Christian home. It's not a question of who your earthly father was, but who your heavenly father is. The only way to become a Christian is through a new birth, to be born of God. John has said as much in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, he talks of Jesus coming, and he says, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God," the spiritual birth, the new birth.
the result of a personal surrender to Christ, of a trusting and believing in Him. It's not a question of where you were born or who your human father was. It could not be. Yet many of us put our hope in that. We've seen it can't be, this new birth is not the result of a purely physical baptism in water. The baptism is a symbol or a sign of an inward washing and transformation that's wrought by the Spirit of God. So all of us must ask ourselves, have I had this new birth? Now we might ask, well, how? How does it come? How can this be? Nicodemus asks again in verse 9. How does a person receive this new birth? How does it happen? Well, the answer, quite simply, is Jesus. Jesus is the means of the new birth, we might say. Look at verses 13 through to 16. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Eternal life here is the result of the spiritual birth. It's a birth into a life. The life is an eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus uses first an illustration in answer to Nicodemus's question about how does this happen. He uses an illustration from the Old Testament. It's from Numbers chapter 21, in fact, where the people of Israel had rebelled against God for the umpteenth time in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining and wishing that God had left them in Egypt. And God allowed fiery serpents to enter the camp of Israel and to bite many of the Israelites. And when people were bitten, the poison entered their blood and began to work through their bodies until eventually they died. Many, we're told, died. And Moses pleaded with God on behalf of the people, and God gave a remedy. He said, take an image of this serpent, a bronze image, and put it on a pole and hold it up, and it shall be that whoever will look will live. Now you say, why on earth such a remedy? The simple answer to that is, I have no idea at all. It was God's choice of remedy. Now you can imagine yourself with a loved one bitten by the snake. You know that such people die. And you're pleading with them, please come and look at the snake. People are looking at the snake and living. I'm not going to go and look at any silly snake. Why should I? How on earth does looking at a snake cure a snake bite? We can imagine such a person. We can imagine their loved ones standing around them, pleading with them as their life ebbed away from them. Please, this is God's remedy. Please just come and look. Swallow your pride, won't you? And just come and look at this snake and live. And those who did, those who submitted themselves to God's remedy, lived. And those who in their stubbornness and pride or unbelief refused to look, died. Now my brothers and sisters and all who are here this morning, the poison of sin is much more deadly than any snake bite. It carries people into hell. And the remedy, just as Moses set that serpent on the pole, the remedy of God for the poison of sin that will totally destroy our lives if left unchecked, is only the Lord Jesus Christ raised up on the cross. And God calls us and says to us, look, look at my Son and live. Look and believe. Trust the remedy that I have given you. God so loved the world, this rotten world in which we live, so run through in every way with man's sin and wickedness, so spoilt, so marred, so loved by God that he sent his only Son. There is none other. There is no one else. Twice we're told here, one, only one has come down from heaven. One and only Son, we're told. There is nowhere else to look. There is no other cure for the poison of sin. There is no other means to the spiritual birth, which all of us must receive if we're to enter the kingdom of God, if we're to enter eternal life. God has sent him out of his love for us. We are perishing. Make no mistake about that. You may feel fine this morning. Perhaps some of us do, some of us don't. But without looking to Jesus Christ, the poison of sin is working through your body. And you will perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. The reprieve, the healing, the forgiveness, the new birth, the justification is immediate when we believe. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You can know now for sure where you stand. Do you know? Are you sure? I plead with you, be sure. Consider the consequences of the new birth that are set before us in this chapter. On the one side, in verse 3, those who are born again, those who believe in Jesus, those who look and live, will see the kingdom of God. Those who don't will not see it. Verse 5, those who receive the new birth will enter the kingdom of God. Those who do not will not enter it. Verses 15 and 16, those who receive the new birth have eternal life. Those who don't perish. Verses 17 and 18. Those who receive the new birth, those who are born again, are saved. Those who don't are condemned. It's quite clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not have made the situation clearer to us. There is both that inward change, the entering the kingdom of God, the being members of the kingdom of God, the eternal life, the saved. Now that's something you can't see. I can't look around here in the congregation this morning and say, oh look, there's someone who's saved, I can see it. I can't see that. That's something between you and God, only you really know. But there is also an outward change that Jesus describes here in verses 19 to 21. Not only is the difference between those who are born again, spiritually reborn, those who have looked to Jesus and come to life in him, not only is there a change inwardly in their position before God and their eternal future, but there's a change outwardly in their behavior. Verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's one type of person. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. On the one hand, there are those who hate the light, who love the darkness, because they know that their deeds are evil. And they fear that the things that they do, the way they live, their secret thoughts, what they do when no one's there to watch, they fear that those things will be exposed. That's the way of darkness, the way of death, the way of condemnation. But for those who are born from above, those who are born anew by the Spirit of God, there's a different kind of life. We are called to live by the truth, to come to the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what we do is done through God. Where do you stand? I do not in the least want to talk anybody into making some superficial, immediate response that is not genuinely and deeply a work of the Spirit of God. But I do deeply long and pray that there may be no one here who will not experience the blowing of the Spirit, the breathing of the Spirit into your life as you meditate on these truths. And that by his mighty working, you might be led just to look to Jesus and live. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, as a man of 18, a young man of 18 or 19, went to a service like this. He heard someone preaching on the text from Isaiah, "Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved." And just quietly in that congregation that morning, with his inward eye, he looked to Calvary and believed. And he was born again into a life, a new life that touched thousands and millions of people with the light and the truth of God. Maybe God has someone here this morning. You only have to look and live. I'm going to call for just some quiet prayer now. Those of us who know where we stand, let us use this time perhaps to pray for a loved one, for an opportunity to share these truths with them, or to give thanks for our own salvation in Christ. But if you do not know him, if you are not sure of your spiritual birth, take this time to simply look to the crucified Son of God on Calvary and trust yourself, commit yourself to him, and pray for the Spirit of God to bring you to new birth. Let's pray.